There we go. All right, now we can begin. So I had mentioned that I was going to preach on the topic of self-esteem, a request from my daughter Penny. It made me realize I'd never done a lesson devoted to this particular topic. We normally don't hear it in the Lord's church, and less is to say that it makes up the majority of the themes of the preaching in denominations. That have really been overtaken by pop psychology and feel-goodism. And so those are things that they emphasize in their particular work. But of course, we know just because denominations emphasize something doesn't mean we should mention it at all. Just because they have the balance off doesn't mean we need to neglect the germ of truth that may be within it. And so that's what we're going to do tonight as we look at what the Bible says about self-esteem. You can see the two pictures here, and they say that a picture tells a thousand words, right? And you can see a great difference between the individuals that are there. Self-esteem is an important topic, and like other topics of the Bible, it may not be mentioned verbatim with that particular phrasing. A lot of the things that have names or titles today were not necessarily called the same thing in their days. There are things and practices that we have today that necessarily weren't in those days. But however, the Bible being a living word, as Peter says, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, then we have the principles to deal with all these very things, whatever stage or age or particular time we find ourselves living in. God's word applies, and we can find the application, those principles, and be able to live governed by those principles. Might also mention too, we'll talk about this later on in the lesson, but children, and this was a request from one of my children. Children have a lot of their self-esteem inherently tied in with the view of what their parents think of them and say of them, and the words that we use with them, for good or for bad. And as adults and as parents, we have to recognize that, understand that, and to be cautious about the words that we do choose to use in describing who they are and what they are doing. Like I said, more on that a little bit later on. But let's talk about defining our terms. If you're looking at the Oxford Dictionary, it defines self-esteem as confidence in one's own worth or abilities, self-respect. Collins Dictionary is a little more down to earth. It says your self-esteem is how you feel about yourself. For example, if you have low self-esteem, you do not like yourself. You do not think that you're a valuable person, and therefore, you do not behave confidently. Another online encyclopedia said that self-esteem is an individual's subjective evaluation of their own worth. I like that. Their own subjective evaluation of one's self-worth. So when you look at all these various definitions, you see the concepts that are common to this phrase self-esteem is the idea of feeling worthy, how you feel about yourself, your own value. So that's a bit different than talking about self-confidence per se. Self-esteem does more with how you feel about your worth. Are you a worthy individual? So what does the Bible say about this particular topic? Well, let's see what God thinks about how He views us. How does God objectively view us and think about our intrinsic value and worth? Well, you don't have to go very far into the pages of the Bible to find that out. In fact, the very first chapter of the very first book, in Genesis chapter 1, you see something special said about man and woman. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness.'" The only thing in creation He made in His image was humankind. The only thing. Think about that. He made some amazing things, beautiful things. We talked about that in the lesson this morning. Tremendous things in this creation and in this world and in this nature. And none of those were made in His image. We are. You are. All of us are. individually. You and you and you and you and you. All of us. In Job 33 and verse 4, Job continues this truth, and he spoke of his creation, his making. In Job 33 and verse 4, he says, The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life. Every human life is special, every single one. The breath of God has made, and the breath of God gives them life. In Luke chapter 9, in verse 25, Jesus says, "For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and is himself destroyed or lost?" What Jesus was making by this statement was a comparison. One gaining the whole world, but one saving themselves. And he essentially said that if you gain the whole world but losing yourself, then you've lost it all. You've lost something of more value. So that means that every soul is more valuable than earth and all of its creation. That's a fantastic thought. You think you're that valuable? God does. In Luke 12, verse 6 and 7, he says, "Are not five sparrows sold for two copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten by God? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows." If you jump over to verse 24, he says, "Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which have neither storehouse nor barn, and God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds?" God can look at anything in creation and says, "You're more valuable than that. You're more valuable than that. And even that too." He knows us. He knows us intimately. The very hairs of our head are all numbered before Him. Jesus wants us to know just how valuable we are in the eyes of God. So in the sea of 7.6 billion people on earth, it's easy to feel we're insignificant. That we're just one more person to the bunch. But God knows you by name. He knew you before birth. He knows where you live. He knows where you go. He even knows what you think about. Because you matter to Him. You are special to Him. We are not mass-produced on an assembly line. God didn't make any ordinary people. For each person is unique. You know, certain paintings are more valuable than others simply because of the artist who made them. And their coveted signature at the very bottom corner of the painting. So imagine then the value of each person who bears the signature of God. Of the Almighty God, the greatest artist this world has ever known. Our self-esteem should not be based on what we've done, but on God who has made us. So if God loves you, you should love you. In Mark chapter 12, here's these principles again that help us and aid us in understanding the concept of self-esteem. God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And there in Mark 12, we see there in verse 30, he's talking about the two greatest commandments of all. He says, verse 30, the first one is, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." This is the first commandment. So you love God first. And then he says, verse 31, the second is like it. It's this, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And there's no other commandments greater than these. He says, "You shall love your neighbor as you love yourself." So that means that God expects you and I to love ourselves. For how can we share that love with another if we don't have it for ourselves? How can we show respect for another if we don't have respect for self? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. God expects us to be able and willing to do that. So why then is there so much greed and anger and hatred and hurt and killings and murder and abortion? Because we really can't love another if we don't know how to love ourselves. You see again this principle in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 28. Again, you know, God is talking about the value and worth of our life, and that we ought to love it and appreciate it and be thankful for it, because it is very valuable to God. And in Ephesians 5 and verse 28, here he says, so husbands ought to love their own wives. How? Well, as their own bodies. And he who loves his wife, notice this, loves himself. You think God cares about one who loves themselves? Absolutely. You can't love your neighbor, you can't love your wife if you don't love yourself properly. And you see it. You see it in this world. People with low self-esteem often are very selfish and self-centered, which can make their self-esteem even lower. They neglect others because they're focused on their own selves, their own failures, their own faults the entire time. So they have nothing in the tank for anybody else. God says a marriage like that's doomed to fail. You got to love your wife. So you have to love yourself, because you need to love her as you love yourself. Individuals sometimes become focused on just the wrong things too often. I'm not smart enough. Or I'm not smart at all. I have bad grades. I'm not good looking. I'm fat. I'm out of shape. I have poor clothing. I have an ugly car. All these various things focused on the wrong things, and it always brings us down every single time. God challenges us to focus on the right things. And in focusing on the right things, it will have the hidden benefit of blessing our self-esteem about ourselves. So focus on this instead. God loved you enough to die for you. That's how valuable we are. Yes, God in the flesh died for you and for me. John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's how much He loved you and me. And Jesus spent a lot of time teaching prostitutes and tax collectors, people that often were neglected by a big part of society because of who they were. He'd teach Pharisees. But even Jesus would teach innocent children as well. And the whole spectrum of humans He would teach. And whether they believed in Him or not, He still died for them. Because to Jesus, all of them were important. And those even on the cross, when they were mocking Him, He even prayed for them too. That God would forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's how much He loves everyone, even the worst of ones. You know, it's hard to even imagine a God that would love Hitler. He didn't love what Hitler did, but He loved him. He even died for him too. Romans 5 and verse 8 makes it very clear. Romans 5 and verse 8. It says, but God demonstrates His own love towards us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, your evaluation of your self-worth shouldn't depend on what others think, or what your parents have said, or any other standard. God loves you just as you are, shortcomings and all, just the way you are, just as I am, as the song says. Now that doesn't mean He saves everyone just the way they are. We're talking about value. We're talking about worth. Everyone was worth the death of God's Son. That's pretty valuable. You know how much a mint Mickey Mantle rookie card is? Pretty valuable. Those of you that like comic books, like an original Spider-Man comic book, valuable things, collector items. But the truth is, it's only worth what one's willing to pay for it. That's the reality. So what about you? You know how to determine your worth? What was God willing to pay for you? I'll tell you. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like gold or silver. Wait a second, gold and silver, that's valuable. Yes, in the eyes of man. You were not redeemed by corruptible things like gold or silver, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now that's what you're worth. That's what God was willing to pay for you. And the cross of Christ is where we should find our own self-worth and value. That's how we ought to have self-esteem. Is that where you have your self-esteem rooted? Now let me say this as we get on further into this lesson. Self-esteem should not be pressed into an overconfidence of self or self-righteousness. We are to be humble in our hearts, not arrogant or overconfident. Because when it comes down to it, when we're matched next to God, we are very small indeed, aren't we? We have His love. We have His affection. But we are not the same in value as the beyond value God. We are not God ourselves. And that is certainly expressed in Luke 17, verse 10, where he talks about the workers that had done their duty. And so he says in verse 10, likewise, when you've done all these things which you're commanded, say, we are unprofitable servants. We've only done what was our duty to do. So we are unprofitable servants even while obeying, because we've just done what we should have been doing already. Because He is God and we are man. So our value, which comes clearly from God, is not to be hyper-focused to think of ourselves on equal level with God. That's called sinful pride. Haughtiness. Thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think is what the Scripture says. But think about that in that phrasing. To think of yourselves, to not think of yourselves more highly than you ought to think, means that you should think of yourselves to a higher degree, right? Not a low one. Not a low one, but not more highly than you ought to. So that's the balance that we have to understand and strike. So knowing what God objectively thinks about us, how does that form what we ought to objectively think about ourselves? Is our value based on our feelings, or is it based on our God? I started with God because we have to have the right perspective as we approach the subject. If our self-worth is solely based on feelings, on how we feel, well, you and I know feelings come and go. They change often. You have a bad day, well, I'm not worth anything. You have a good day, well, hey, this thing's life is great, right? Having a bad day, I'm unworthy. Good day, I'm really worthy. But our worth is not like the stock market going up and down. Our worth is static. It is unchanged because it can only be unchanged if we see our worth through the eyes of God and what He was willing to give for our lives and our souls. So I'm going to let Him, and you ought to let Him determine your self-worth and your self-value. And to Him, I have more value than anything on planet Earth. And so are you. All of its gold combined, all the gold in Fort Knox, you're more valuable than that. All of its beauty, all of its glory, all of its mountains, all of its oceans. God says just one soul is more valuable than all of that. And that is you, and that is me, and that will never, ever change. So I started with God so we can see and how we ought to see ourselves as well. It should never change, good or bad day. But we also live in reality, right? Just saying that doesn't necessarily make it so. It should be, but it doesn't necessarily make it so. So the challenge is, how do I do that? How can I do that better? What tools do I have to use from God so that I'm better able to see myself as God sees myself? To value myself as God values me? So we want to talk about that the remainder of our lesson. What tools has God given me? Well, first off, I need to remind myself often of what God says about me, don't I? I need to have verses like we've just read and studied so far written down and memorized so that I can go back to them on my bad days, on my difficult hours, when I'm feeling down in the dumps. Repeat them. In Psalm 119, you see the psalmist gave himself continually to meditation, to shut out the noise of the world, and to think about God, and think about God's Word. It may require you going into a quiet place. It may require you to close your eyes, calm your breath, and then think about His Word. Psalm 119, verse 14, he says, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I'll not forget your word. Do you see that? Rejoicing, delighting. All this takes place as he thinks about God's word. It brings that joy to his heart as he meditates on that word. Verse 6, it says, then I would not be ashamed when I look into all your commandments. See, God didn't want us to walk around with a life filled with shame, but rather that we would not be ashamed as we think about His commandments and they guide us in the right ways. And so I need to remind myself often of what God says. That's one of the tools that He's given us, to meditate and to think about His Word, to memorize it and recite it to ourselves. But also I need to remember His promises that He's given to me. That we're really never alone when we feel friendless. I think no one wants to be my friend. No one wants to think about me or to spend time with me. Heard one the other day said that they were on the playground and were around some other kids and thought he would be invited in, but they didn't pay any attention to him, and so he just walked away. They didn't even notice me. So I need to remind myself of God's promises. Because when no one notices you, God does. In Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, He gives us the promise that He will never leave us nor forsake us. That's a beautiful thought. The God of all the universe, right there by my side. Hebrews 13, verse 5, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? You need to remember like verses like Matthew 28 and verse 20, and lo, I'll be with you always, even to the end of the age. You need to remember these promises by God that we're more than conquerors. When we feel like losers, if we're in Christ, we're actually victors. We're hyper victors. That's what the word is used in terms of Romans 8 and verse 37. Super conquerors, super victors. In Romans 8, there verse 37, a beautiful verse. It says, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. I need to remember that He's promised to strengthen me as well. Ephesians 6 verse 10 says that I'm to be strengthened according to His might. The power that's within Him can be power that will flow within us and lift us up and strengthen us as well. So these promises are important to remember also as we think about using the tools that God has given us so that we might see ourselves as God sees us. Also, I need to set my mind on positive things. Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. You know, they've pretty much proven, you know, man scientifically comes along, you know, thousands of years later and proves these things that God already said so many years before. They've pretty much proven it now, you know, hooking up all the electrodes, that you think negatively too often and too long, you're going to change your personality. You're going to create these caverns, these gorges in your mind where these electrons in your brain, they're funneled right down in. And if you keep thinking of the negative patterns, they just kind of all funnel right back into those thoughts. Good day or bad day. And if you do that, you'll be old before your time. You'll be cranky and dragged to be around. And that, of course, then continues to feed the cycle of low self-esteem and self-worth. Because everything is negative, including you, right? That's not the way it ought to be as Christians. In Philippians chapter 4, there, verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Notice he didn't say meditate on all the bad news, right? On everything that's ugly, on everything that's impure, on everything that's unjust. Meditate on these things. He didn't say that, did he? It's the opposite. It's the opposite. It's one reason why I cut the cable a long time ago. The news, used to have the news running on all the time. And that's exactly what's going on there all the time, nonstop. And it was just getting me down. And I realized that there was this negative influence. Sometimes I wasn't even watching. It just be in the background. And it's feeding that in. Subconsciously feeding it. For you, it may not be the news. It may be friends. Maybe associates at work. And that's all they are. This background noise and just kind of subconsciously getting in you all the time. It's like, how can I not think about it? They're always talking about it. You know? Well, you need to try and get some distance from that. And you politely tell them, look, just not around me. I don't want to hear it anymore. I'm tired. You know, this, it's getting old. God's word tells me to meditate on something else. I need to focus on that. Okay, this is the tools that God's given me, and I don't want to always be down every single time I come away from a person or a thing or whatever it may be. So I need to set my mind on positive things. This next one's big as well. I need to keep busy working. Need to keep busy working. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 16. Proverbs 10, verse 16. Did you ever know this verse was in the Bible? This is a beautiful verse. It says, The labor of the righteous leads to life. You want to have a good life, a happy life, a productive life? Then labor. Labor hard. That staying busy is one of God's given tools to feel good about ourselves. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, the wise man puts it this way in verse 18. He says, here's what I've seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun. All the days of his life which God gives him. For this is his heritage. He says, this is God's word speaking here. And we want to have a good sense of self-value. He says, look, there's an intrinsic joy in doing something productive with your life. He goes on to say, verse 20, for he'll not dwell unduly on the days of his life because God keeps him busy with the joy of his heart. Oh, if mankind could understand that. He says, look, he's not going to dwell unduly on the days of his life. You know, all those negative things, those disappointing things. When he has to say, you know what? I got to get over here to this machine. I got to calibrate this and do this over here. And his mind isn't focused on his particular work. For others, it might be, you know, something different. Delivering a particular package. I got to get to this route over there. Or mow this particular yard. Or whatever it may be. I'm focused on what I need to do. It naturally transitions our mind to something good and productive. The labor of the righteous brings life. And takes it away from something that would sap life away from us. And take the joy of living away. The value of work goes well beyond the money we receive from it. There's an intrinsic quality in seeing something of value created, something productive produced or accomplished, to think that I did this or I helped do that or I contributed to those. This goes way beyond the money we get from work. That happens. Self-esteem is about our value and our worth and our own estimation. And it is naturally fed and cultivated in a God-given way when we keep busy working. So that's why it is a tragedy when You see individuals in society that are able, that are capable, that could work, but choose not to. They are doing themselves harm. They may not realize it. They may think that they're swindling the system because the government's not going to let them starve. But they're destroying from the very inside out their own self-value. And it's so sad. You know, this is seen in those in jail. It's a misconception to think that those that go to jail just sit behind bars 24/7. Those inmates are given a job, something to accomplish, a purpose, something to wake up for, look forward to in the morning that keeps them moving forward, that keeps their mind active, it keeps them happy, and makes them feel they still have something to offer. So when one is made to work because there's no other place to go, there's no other option, it still brings satisfaction. Why? Because God built that into work. It's a God-given tool. That's why. So when we sit idly at home and do nothing, we're actually doing something. We're doing something that is very, very bad to the soul. We're eroding our estimation of our value and our worth little by little, day by day, until there's hardly any value left. And when one gets to that point, it's hard to get them out. It's hard to get them out. I think of one that used to be here many years ago, didn't have a job for many, many years. And that's the kind of cycle of living that he was in. The best way to get them out of that is to just throw them in the fire. Get them busy. Get them working. As the old saying goes, get busy living or get busy dying. One or the other. In Colossians chapter 4, there, verse 23 and 24. Here we see, I'm sorry, not 4, chapter 3, Colossians 3, 23 and 24. It says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily." Whatever you do, do it heartily. I'm going to work at this hard. I'm going to give my effort as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Christ. You know, there's some days the kids, they'll know I'm going upstairs. That's basically my study up there. "Oh, Dad, I feel bad for you. You got to go to work." I said, "No, don't feel bad for me. No, this is good. I'm glad I get to. I actually feel good getting in there, diving and studying, putting together thoughts, materials, scriptures. That's helps me feel good about myself as well. The self-value. All of that." There was a time the other day one of the kids asked, "Well, what's the point about doing a particular school project or job if it wasn't going to affect their grade?" I said, "Well, the point is work ethic. Right now, that is your job. They need to see that they're doing the best at what they can, even if there's no credit for it, even if there's no effect, even if the teacher never sees it, right? Because this verse right here says, you do it to the Lord. It's not for eye service to men. You serve the Lord Christ." And so there's always a point to work. Even if you don't get the grade, right? It's because there's value in the work itself. So do the work. Do the work. The waste of time can lead you to feeling terrible. And our culture is creating more tools that help us waste our time. I'm sad to say it. And sometimes I find myself sucked in by it. You know, social media has become such a thief of time. You pick it up and you can scan it all day, different parts of the day. And you see that everybody else there seems to be having a great time. Everyone's up and you're down. So your self-worth is less in your eyes. It goes down as you've seen everybody else. Everybody else is up. They just share the good parts of their life. Now, what's really produced for you and me by that? That social media, and I realize that, you know, family likes to see pictures of other, you know, family members. No, I understand that. There's a place for some of these things. But where it is going and what especially the younger generation has been captivated by these things. I mean, every teenager has the smartphones and iPads and various different accounts with social media. I mean, what really is accomplished by those things in the end, productive-wise? Do you ever stop after that and say, look what I've done today. I had 50 thumb swipes. That's a new record for me. 50 thumb... No, no one ever says that. If anything, you say, man, why did I waste so much time? So, you see, these things break down our self-value and our self-worth instead of building it up. So do the work and not the waste. Keep busy working, and God will help you use His tool to think better about yourself. Also, another tool is I need to stay healthy as best that I can. And I'm not just talking about diet and exercise, even though that can apply. I'm speaking about valuing the vessel that God has given me and you. And if I seek to destroy it by unhealthy living, it could be by just not sleeping. You know, some people, I stay up 24 hours a day. I'll just stay up and I'll watch TV or whatever. So maybe they're destroying it by just staying up, not sleeping. Or it could be by using intoxicants or drugs. It could be because they never go on a walk or a run and have a healthy release of endorphins. It could be by eating only the bad stuff all the time. There's a multitude of ways in which I can live unhealthy. But my point is this: how can I destroy my vessel with unhealthy living and then magically have a healthy sense of self-worth and value? Those two don't go together. See, there's this mind-body connection. How you treat one is how you feel in the other. Healthy living leads to healthy thinking, and healthy thinking leads to healthy living. Now, I'm not getting into psychology per se, but what I want us to see is that there's a connection in the Bible between the mind and the body because God made both, not because psychology says so. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, notice what God says here. He says, for you are bought at a price. Remember how valuable we are? What would somebody be willing to pay for us? God gave us His Son. We were bought at a price. Therefore glorify God, notice, in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You see, God is connected to the two. The mind and the body are connected. And they're both to belong to God. They're both a part of our vessel. They're both to be treated wisely and healthily so that we can give our vessel unto God. Because ultimately the body belongs to God. And again, Proverbs 23:7, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Proverbs 4 verse 23, guard or keep your heart, for out of it come the issues of life. The connection is there. Look at some of these other verses in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 22. It says, a merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. One affects the other. In chapter 14, in verse 30, a sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. The spirit affecting the flesh. In 15 verse 13, it says, a merry heart makes a cheerful countenance, but by the sorrow of the heart, the spirit is broken. And again in verse 15, all the days of the afflicted are evil, but he who has a merry heart has a continual feast. Again, so he's saying it's not about your circumstances that surround you in life and all the various things that go through it. He says, I can find people in Africa or India that have next to nothing and yet they have a continual feast because they're happy within. You see? They do the best they can to live in a healthy manner and way. Physically, mentally, spiritually. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians 4 in verse 16 and 17, Paul talked about suffering. He talked about being like an earthen vessel that is hard pressed and crushed and perplexed. So we are these earthen vessels, and circumstances do press upon us. But he says in verse 16, he says, therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now I want you to notice this here. Paul being persecuted for the faith described it as outward man perishing. He described it as a light affliction which is just temporary. It's but for a moment. Yet it had an intrinsic way of building up the soul. The inner man. So when harm is done to us in our body, right? It's not necessarily a healthy thing to take place when harm is done to the body. But when it's done for the suffering of truth, it actually builds up our self-worth. But when it's done to ourselves by unhealthy living, it tears down our self-worth. One makes us say, oh, I'm glad I did that. I'm glad I spoke up and stood for what was right. The other makes us say, oh, why did I do that? Why did I do that? So we're not talking about living in a bubble, making sure no harm ever comes to our body. We're talking about living our lives godly. And if harm comes, it comes. But that's because of Satan. But if it comes because of me, then it will destroy my assessment of myself, my value of myself. That's one reason why people cut themselves. You ever seen a cutter in the arms and the legs, the scars? Or they think of suicide, or they intoxicate. They keep feeding the cycle of low self-esteem. What are they? They're destroying. They're hurting themselves. It's unhealthy living. It's not suffering for truth. It's suffering by their own self-will. So make a choice at every level that I'm going to be a healthy person. Because this person is no junk. This person is loved by God. This person is more value than the whole world and everything in it combined. So I will value this person too. I will seek to preserve this person God gave me to the very best of my ability by living healthily. And then last for this evening, I need to make sure that I'm building others up along the way too. You know, Barnabas, Acts 4:30. There in verse 36, you know his name really wasn't Barnabas. We call him Barnabas all the time. His name wasn't Barnabas, it was Joseph. The apostles nicknamed him Barnabas because he was so encouraging to be around. He was the son of encouragement. That means they looked forward to being around him, spending time around him, because he was going to have some way, some word, somehow that would lift them up. He wasn't even an apostle himself. But he was that encouraging. See, encouraging words have a power to them. And they can help those around us. And it also comes back and pays dividends to us as well. In Proverbs 25, there verse 11, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. A word fitly spoken is valuable, is what God is saying. It's so valuable. Verse 13, like the cold of snow in the time of harvest is a faithful messenger to those who send him, for he refreshes the soul of his masters. That was Barnabas. Refreshing to the soul. You know, this is indeed a mystery. We often say and do to others, it's a reflection of how we actually feel about ourselves. It's why parents can lay into their kids after a very hard day at work. They got it at work, and so they're going to give it at home. They're frustrated, they feel bad, and so I'm going to make others feel bad too. Now, they don't say that, but that's the feeling. That's what comes across and what comes out. Parents, I'm going to tell you, you will never escape bad days at work. But you have to make a choice to not come home and spread that like the black plague. You'll say things you regret. You'll say things you don't mean. But when you say to your kids, you're worthless, you're good for nothing, how else are they supposed to interpret that? How else are they to understand that other than you are worthless? You affect the value of how they feel about themselves. And in turn, you affect the value of yourself. Cutting words do just that. They cut. They cut one down. And when you say harsh and mean and bitter things to your kids, you're cutting them down. Imagine if God said that to you. I'll be honest, this is personal. I could do a better job at this. Kids can frustrate you and anger you. So just punish them. Don't belittle them by your words, because it'll make you feel so guilty, so terrible. And when you tear into them, you're really tearing into yourself. What we need to do is spend more time saying words that would build up. How would it feel if you told them more? I love you so much. I would die for you. You are so valuable. You are more than all I have or will ever own or possess. I see you, and I love you. I know the curves of your face and love every one of them. I will lift you up. I will honor you. I will help you. Imagine how it would be if homes could be filled with such love like that. You think that might come back to you? That in building the esteem of others, you build yours as well? You better believe it. And all we're talking about here is the golden rule. Matthew 7:12. Do unto others as you want done unto yourself. See, these principles that God has given to us pertain to life and godliness, and they can be applied to all these various topics that we find ourselves surrounded in, existing in, and living in. And in the end, we must recognize that we're worthy not because of how special we are, but because of how special God is. And that we are made in the image of God, and that we are worthy because of God, not because of self. That God set His love on us, and that's what makes us special. Amen? I don't know about you, but I needed this study. And it's a shame we don't study it more in the Lord's church. We should not be so afraid of what denominations do that is right just because so much they do is wrong. We'll not compromise or capitulate because we spend a sermon or two on things of this nature. In fact, things like this are founded on biblical truth. And sermons like this actually have a way of making us stronger, more balanced, more thankful servants of God, knowing what He thinks and feels about us. So let us carry on our good work for God, knowing that He loves us so much. I appreciate your attention during this lesson. I hope that it's been helpful to you as it has been for me. Maybe you're here this evening, you're not a child of God. I hope you've been able to see by this lesson how much God loves you and wants you to become His. If you be born of water and the Spirit, you can enter the kingdom of God. John 3:5. Is your spirit ready? Is your heart tuned by the Word of God? We have water here. When combined with you, you can be born again. If you're a child of God, but you have failed the Lord, you've not lived appropriately and rightly, maybe something was said tonight that applied to you, and you need the prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ to do better and be stronger, or perhaps for forgiveness, we stand ready to help you and assist. We love you too. God loves you. And if we can help, won't you come while together we stand and sing? 10 free 'tis